Our first reading this evening is from the book of Revelation, and we're going to be reading chapter 17. Now, if you've got your church Bibles, it's page 1245. 1245. So it's Revelation 17, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus, and when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the second reading this evening is also taken from the book of Revelation. And we're going to be turning to chapter 19 this time, Revelation chapter 19. You'll find it on page 1247 in the Church Bible. So it's Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read the whole chapter. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Now, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears witness to Jesus." And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our minds and our hearts through the gift of your Holy Spirit to enable us to hear and respond to what you say to us through your word this evening. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In many situations in life, it can be a challenge to see the wood for the trees. What is the broad brushstroke of this passage? What was John saying to his people in the seven churches to whom he was writing? You remember way back at the beginning of Revelation. What did he want them to hear, to challenge, and to comfort them? But also, how does it speak to us? What are the issues for his first hearers and for us today? He's writing in the first century, but as human beings then and now, we share the same basic needs, the same temptations, the same struggles. They maybe have a different dress to them, but basically when we look at them, they're the same. We see this if we go back in the account earlier on in the New Testament of the baptism of Jesus and his time in the wilderness. What did he receive from God? He received affirmation. You are my son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus needed to hear those words. And isn't that a basic need that we all have, to know that we are loved by God and to love him in return? How was Jesus to live? That's what he was struggling with in the desert, for himself or for the glory of God, being obedient to him. Isn't this a basic challenge through the Bible? If we look at the big picture, we've acknowledged this evening, and we acknowledge every day in our prayers that we have a bias to go off course. And that's the basic challenge again for each of us, isn't it? John is writing to Christians who are facing the threats and the seductions of life in and under the Roman Empire. A question for you to hold in the back of your mind. What are the threats and seductions of life in the 21st century? Can we stand in the shoes of the people in the first century and see how John inspires them to remain faithful to Christ? As we read this, does he inspire us to remain faithful to Christ? I didn't know this, but when I was reading for this sermon, apparently Roman Caesars were called Son of God. Emperors were called the savior of the world. The emperor Caligula declared it was good news that he'd been deified. He was so feared that no one dared say they didn't agree with him, because I guess there wouldn't have been anybody who actually agreed that Caligula was good news. When John was writing, there were actually 40 major temples where Caesar was worshipped as a god. There was a temple in each of those seven churches that we read about at the beginning of Revelation. So that's the atmosphere in which they were living. And this imperial cult was woven into the commerce of the Roman Empire, into trade guilds, into political life. If you wanted to get on, you said nothing. And you were just grateful for Roman rule. Does this bring home to us how dangerous it was for Christians who declared Jesus as the one and only Son of God, the only Savior of the world, the one true Lord? Can you see how the connection, we say that lots of times, don't we? What the connection that had for those early Christians was almost, for some of them, a death sentence, because they were being disobedient to the Roman emperor. The words that we still use, aren't they, in our liturgy? It's a constant reminder. John harks back to Old Testament prophets who time and time again pointed out economic injustice, imperial power, idolatrous claims. Just be aware of that when you hear other books of the Bible being read. Notice how justice, what does God require of you? Again and again. Can we apply this to the challenges that we face today in our context? We're being shown how the propaganda of Rome competes with the vision of the Lamb of God. And in these chapters, we're shown two cities, two visions, two sets of values. And we become aware that there's a real battle and a real struggle going on here, don't we, as we read these, we've just read two of these chapters. John is waking his hearers to this. Wake up. See what's happening. Are we awake to this struggle in our culture? Babylon is a world that lives without reference to God. Christians then and now, we're all called to live by a different vision of the world, a different allegiance, and it's one that changes everything. The life we're called to live, one which we grow, mature into, when we start that journey with God, whether it's at our baptism, our confirmation, or at that point when we recognize we have that conversion experience, however it comes. Look at the revelation then that John is given in these chapters. He's taken by the Spirit into the desert. Doesn't that remind you again of Jesus after that wonderful affirmation? He's driven into the desert by the Spirit. And what does he see? A woman dressed in expensive clothes and jewels, with a name written on her forehead, and she holds a golden cup in her hand. And the expectation is that there's something beautiful in that cup, isn't there? In a golden cup. But it tells us in verse 4 that it's filled with abominable things and the filth of all her adulteries. She seduced the kings of the earth and intoxicated the inhabitants. She's drawn people into idolatry. We're not just talking about sex. We're talking about other forms of idolatry. And she's drunk, it says, with the blood of God's holy people. The name written on her forehead, verse 5, was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Babylon represents a city, a life that's seduced by wealth, riches, power, which draws people to use them for their selfish ends, only in the end to be destroyed by them. Was Rome the Babylon of John's day? Rome destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. Her seduction and rule involved the kings of the earth. It involved luxuries, trading activities, and the city that sits on seven hills. The world of Revelation, as we've seen, is one of cities personified as women. Babylon is built in the region of another city called Babel. Back to the Old Testament again. Both words mean the same in Hebrew, and Babel is famous as the first idolatrous empire. You remember, it's humanity coming together in opposition to God, and it's repeated again in Babylon. Verse 6, persecutes God's people. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Waging war against the Lamb. And again, there's all that picture that goes with the Lamb, isn't there? The Lamb of God. Do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at that phrase? The Lamb of God, Jesus. But in verse 16, we read that the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. The beast once was, now is not, and yet will come again to be ultimately destroyed. Aren't they the words when we speak of Jesus? God, the creator of the world, who was and is to come. The beast manifests itself in one form or another, and that's always the challenging thing for us. We might think that somehow we've got over a particular sort of temptation. But I don't know whether you've had that experience when you discover it pops up somewhere else in a slightly different guise. And you think, still there. So we have to be on our guard. And we don't recognize this pattern because it shows itself recurring in political empires, doesn't it, in systems. We see the empires, if you've done your history all through, we see how empires rise and empires fall, don't they? Rome was an empire that stretched across most of the known world. But it was destroyed. It fell. And in chapter 18, we read of the fall of Babylon and God's call to leave this way of life and turn to him. Again, the continuing theme through all the Bible always is, turn back to me, keep your eyes on me, keep your eyes on Jesus. We look at chapter 19, we see there's a different invitation. If we flip back to 17, 1 and 2, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. If we look at chapter 19, hallelujah. There's this great multitude shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And we have that invitation, that rejoicing in heaven to see the smoke of God's judgment rise over the city. And there's such glorious worship, isn't there? When you heard those verses read, could you actually in your imagination get into that scene and see heaven however you might see it? Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He's avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, wouldn't you just if you were there? Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and four living creatures fall down and worship God. And they're saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And then there's a voice that comes from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. This revelation reminds the church, both then and now, not to give in to the demands or practices of a system that's already judged by God. John calls us to worship the one true God. And so we might ask the question, well, how do you do that? How? Well, one way is through our formal liturgy. That's what we've been doing this evening. Through faithful living. All the different situations that you're going to meet. How faithful are you to the way that you know God would want you to behave? Look at the situations that will crop up perhaps tomorrow for you. When you're presented with different things, how are you living faithfully to the way that you know God wants you to live? And having no gods beside God, And again, that's a real challenge to know ourselves. What gods are there with a small g in our lives? What are we worshipping, perhaps, without really knowing? It's a demanding journey. The call of Babylon is a seductive one. And sometimes it's so seductive that we don't actually recognize it at first for what it is. The media today is so powerful. Are you awake to all the seductions it presents to us in alluring images when you maybe sit in your front room and watch the television or your iPad or your computer? Look at the alluring images that float in front of your eyes. Can you step back from them and just think, what are they asking of me? What are they presenting to me? Are they going to deliver the goods? Verse 9 of chapter 19. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. An invitation to the marriage feast, not that of a prostitute, but of the bride of God's Son. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and look what she's wearing. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, and fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Not a woman dressed in purple of the Roman Empire, as we saw in chapter 17, verse 4. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. You don't need all that when you have the righteousness of God. But a bride clothed in fine linen, not an invitation to immorality, but to a marriage. And again, we know in marriage we commit ourselves to one another, don't we? We commit ourselves to Jesus. This is what John hears. And when he said, blessed are those who are invited to this feast, these are true words. And what was John's response to the angel? At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. Don't do that, the angel said. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who you should be worshipping, he's saying, is God. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. In history, it can seem that the blessed people appear to be rich and wealthy, easy to be seduced by Babylon. Papers, television, other aspects of the media. Look at the seductions with which they present us, the gods they're actually wanting us to worship. Do they bring all that they promise? We can look at these readings only as historical documents. We can see them as warnings to look at our way of life. Where have we been seduced without always realizing it? And we can see the hope and the promise that God's reign of love and justice and peace will come. That promise will be fulfilled. John says to his first hearers and to us that the true and lasting blessing is to be invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. A moment to be quiet. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read of Jesus' life, we notice on how many occasions. Feasting, being invited to parties, was part of his life. And you invite us to your party. We can wear those fine robes of linen because we're covered by the blood of Christ. Father, we pray that as we face the struggles of following Jesus, that we will also know the encouragement that you give us through your word, through one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.